This morning's scripture comes from Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 1, verses 1 to 22. Last week we were reading in Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 to 22. So it's somewhat of a coincidence there. Here we're also going to be profiling in today's sermon another unique woman and profiled woman in the Bible that had quite a big influence on the people around them. Previously Ruth, now here, even though it's not mentioned in our scripture, this is Esther's time. And I want you to think about Esther a little bit just in terms of the idea as we read through the scripture and get to the very end of the scripture, which sounds like a win for all men and men's taking over and iron hand over women. So I just want you to think a little bit about that. The other thing I'm going to say here is that our reading is titled King Ahasuerus Deposes Queen Vashti. Well, I'm going to use the word instead of Ahasuerus, Xerxes.
Thank you.
Because we know that this is Xerxes the Great. And I think it's in Daniel we read about King Darius. If I've got that memory right.
You do, yeah.
Xerxes was the fourth of what's called the Achaemenid kings, and there were others to follow. We also will be reading about eunuchs, and it was a eunuch that, with also the head of the guards, a later assassinated King Xerxes. So just a little bit more background there. And the last thing I just want to mention is the prevalent religion at the time was Zoroastrianism, which is it's kind of an old Germanic, very, very old Germanic religion. And the only tie that you may have is if you ever go to the Grand Canyon and start learning all the different peaks that are there, they're all based on Zoroastrian gods. So just a little bit of background. So let's start here. This happened in the days of Xerxes, the same Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces from India to Kush. In those days when King Xerxes sat on his royal throne in the citadel of Susa,
in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his officials and ministers, the army of Persia and Media, the nobles and the governors of the provinces were present, while he displayed the great wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and pomp of his majesty for many days. 180 days in all.
When these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in the citadel of Susa, both great and small, a banquet lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white cotton curtains and blue hangings tied with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and marble pilasters. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and colored stones.
Drinks were served in golden goblets of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. Drinking was by ordinance without restraint, for the king had given orders to all the officials of his palace to do as each one desired. Furthermore, Queen Vashti gave a banquet for the women in the palace of King Xerxes.
Okay, this next part, women, when he summoned Queen Vashti to wear her crown, that was all he summoned her to wear. So that adds just a little bit more to this story. On the seventh day, when the king was merry with wine, he commanded, Mehuman, Bizra, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagatha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven eunuchs who attended him, to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing the royal crown, in order to show the people and the officials her beauty, for she was fair to behold.
But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, conveyed by the eunuchs. At this the king was enraged, and his anger burned within him. Then the king consulted the sages who knew the laws, for this was the
procedure toward all who were versed in the law.
law and custom.
And those next to him were Kashina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, and Mesmotam, the seven officials of Persia and Media, who had access to the king and sat first in the kingdom. According to the law, what is to be done with Queen Vashti because she had not performed the command of the king Xerxes conveyed by the eunuchs?
Then Memucan, in the presence of the king and the officials, Queen Vashti has done wrong not only to the king, but also to all the officials and all the peoples who are in all the provinces of King Ashtaroth. For this deed of the queen
all
women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands, since they will say, King Ashtaroth commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come.
This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media who have heard of the queen's behavior will rebel against the king's officials, and there will be no end of contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it may not be altered, that Vashti is never again to come before the king Xerxes, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. So when the decree was made by the king, is proclaimed throughout all his kingdom, vast as it is, all women will give honor to their husbands, high and low alike.
This advice pleased the king and the officials, and the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in its own script, and to every people in its own language, declaring that every man should be master in his own house. How would you like to have lived 2,500 years ago in the kingdom of Media and Persia, ladies? My goodness. Let the decree go out so that every man will be, you know, head of his household. Okay. I'm going to read you some notes from the NIV Bible commentary, just a little bit of the things they say about this passage of Scripture. The book of Esther explains why Jews in the Persian period began celebrating a new festival that was called Purim. This book also shows how God intervened once again to save the lives of Jews, leading to a commemoration of this great rescue in the Feast of Purim. This fast-moving story occurs during the reign of the Persian king, most likely Xerxes I, who reigned from 486 to 465 BC. So, at any rate, so a little bit more on the story, and I'm going to take you through it. I think if you're familiar with it, I encourage you to read it. Now, this one is a little longer than, well, it's not a lot longer than the story of Ruth, but it might take you 20 or 30 minutes to read it. But in this story, Esther is the beautiful Jewish girl. Basically, she's brought in for a beauty pageant, and she is the one who impresses the king because the king had had enough of his first wife. You know, that never happens today, of course. But he got tired of his first wife because she wouldn't do what he'd asked. And so they had a beauty contest, basically, and hundreds and hundreds of women, and the one that caught his eye, her given name was Hadassah, but we call her Esther. Now, within the king's, she gained much favor with Xerxes. The scripture says that she was beautiful to look at and had a lovely figure. And Haman was the highest official underneath the king, Xerxes. But Haman had devised a plot to kill the Jews. And Mordecai, another character in the story, Mordecai is the cousin of Esther. And he's basically her caretaker for both of her parents have died. So Mordecai is greatly disturbed by this news that he has learned. I mean, if you were a Jew and you found out that there was going to, an extermination event going to happen, you'd be upset too, right? So he begs Esther, the queen, to seek favor from the king because she is in the presence of the king. And she has impressed him, and he loves her above all others. And Esther's reply to her cousin Mordecai is found here in a later chapter, chapter 4, verse 11. She says, "Look, I know you want me to do this thing, but all the king's officials and all the people of the royal provinces know that if any man or woman approaches the king in the inner court without first being summoned by the king, there is but one law, and that law is that they are put to death unless the king extends his golden scepter to them and spares their life." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, so basically she's saying, you know, this is a dangerous thing you're asking me to do. I could end up dead. I know that, you know, there's this story going around that the king, Haman wants to kill all the Jews, but, you know, what about me? When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, we go on in verse 12, he sent back his answer, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent," because she's Jewish as well, and so when they find that out, of course, then the king would be torn, right? Verse 14, "If you remain silent at this time, Esther, and you do not do what I ask, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish." And then these famous words, probably the most famous in all of the book of Esther, "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go and gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I will be with my attendants, and we will fast as you do. And when this is done, then I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. It took some convincing to change course, but of course none of us are like that, right? When God asks us to do something, we say, "Okay, done. You're good." Right? Let me ask you a question. Are you a somebody or a nobody? Now, let me give you a little background on this. See, God wants us to be somebodies, but most of us we would just prefer God leave us alone and let us do our own thing. He'd prefer that we be a nobody. It took God, and I'm going to give you some history here, and just remind you of it, and you already know it, but I'm going to remind you. It took God many, many years to find one righteous man on the earth at the time of the flood, and that was Noah. One man, the only one. And he saved, and what did he get for that? He saved them from the great flood, and it was his family alone that was able to go on. And, oh, by the way, people down through the ages read about Noah all the time. So he is world famous down through the ages. It also took God a few years later to find one man, Abraham, who would leave his home and family and go to do God's work in a foreign land. Nobody would do it. But the rule of the Bible seems to be this with God. After commitment, then you will receive great fame and riches and blessings. So I would say at least blessings. After we commit to the Lord, then we receive blessings. Now, isn't it interesting that the Bible says in both these instances that God looked and only found one? So there's a whole lot of nobodies out there that we don't know about, right? They're not written down. The only people we know about are the ones that said, "Yes, I'm going to do it." Are you a nobody or a somebody? You see, God was obviously talking to other people because it says he looked and finally, and Abraham was the only one that agreed. He looked and he talked to many others, but they didn't cooperate, and so we don't know their names. Nobody remembers the nobodies because their names weren't written down, because why would you write down the name of somebody that didn't do it? You know? Now, my parents could remember my name when I didn't do something that they wanted me to do. And they sometimes said it quite strongly as I was being punished. Nobody remembers the nobodies. But the names of the somebodies are remembered. Why? Because they believed God, and then they did great things. And it's in that order, and I'll stress that again. We believe God first, and then they did the great things. Are you a nobody or a somebody? Almost everybody is so interested in their own plans that God's plan doesn't stand a chance. Well, God, I would do that, except I'm planned out until, 2036 maybe. I've got, this is the way I want to do things, so if you're going to interfere with that, here's Esther's story. A short synopsis. Esther becomes queen. It's a very high position. And number two, I would imagine she's enjoying the queen life, because after all, who wouldn't? She's minding her own business, enjoying being the queen, and her cousin Mordecai tells her that the Jews are to be killed. Next, he gives her these words from chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. Don't think that because you're in the king's house that you alone of all of us Jews will escape your death. If you are silent and do nothing, deliverance will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. In other words, what he's saying is, if you don't do this, if you're silent and don't do anything, you're just going to be a nobody. But God will find another somebody that will do it. So do you want to do this and make a name for yourself and grow in the Lord and experience these blessings? You see, God has big plans. And he is willing to work with you and with me with smaller plans before he helps us to grow to be useful with the big ones. Now, I don't want to lay too much on you this morning, but there are two things that we know that we can do. We can start there. You say, well, God has never really spoken to me. Well, do you talk with God on a regular basis? Do you listen? Because prayer is supposed to be a two-way street. Are you praying and asking God to show you a sign? Are you praying and asking God to speak to your spirit? And then do you shut up and listen, or do you just keep talking and then you're busy, so busy that with the TV and the news and everything else that you have no quiet time, and so if God were speaking, he would have to literally shout or knock you down for you to listen to what he's saying. So greatness for dummies, or greatness for beginners. We all know the two great commandments. Okay? Anybody want to say those for me? Jesus said there are two great commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, these are things that we could do. We can start by loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And is that good? Do we get blessings from that? That may sound like a one-way street, Pastor John. Well, it's not a one-way street, believe me. Because our heart is changed with love for him. Our soul knows that it's going to heaven when we are born again, when we experience the Spirit in our lives. And our mind is set free. What about loving our neighbors as yourself? The last time that you got a gift for somebody that you loved and it was the perfect gift, was that just awesome? Wasn't that just awesome? When we love others as ourselves, when we do things for somebody else, it's great. It's great. So we can start with these two great commandments. Ask God to open the door for you to be a blessing for someone else. There's a story that is told of two neighbors, Mr. Jones and Mrs. McGillicuddy. They were both avid gardeners. They loved to garden. They were both very good gardeners, and they were competitive. One year, Mr. Jones was having an especially bad year with his tomatoes, while Mrs. McGillicuddy's tomatoes were awesome. They were the best she'd had in years. He asked Mrs. McGillicuddy if she had any advice for him, and he hated to ask because he was too proud, but she said, "Well, there is this one new thing I've been doing, and it's worked like a charm. I could share it with you if you want. It's a little embarrassing." He said, "Okay, tell me. She says, "Well, every morning I go out into my garden, and when nobody's looking, I take off all my clothes and I run naked all around the..." He says, you do what? And she says, "You heard me." She said, "And my tomatoes are the best they've ever been. It's been a great year." Well, Mr. Jones wasn't sure what to make of this, but he was desperate because he couldn't stand the thought of her having a better garden than his. So a week goes by, and she finds him out at the back porch, and she asks him if he's tried her little trick. She says, "Are you running naked through your garden?" He says, "Oh, yes." "Then how are your tomatoes doing?" asks Mrs. McGillicuddy. Mr. Jones says, "Well, I'm afraid my tomatoes are a lost cause, but Mrs. McGillicuddy, you should see my peppers." We all have our talents. Some of us can grow tomatoes, some of us can grow peppers. Some of us can do music, some of us cannot. Some of you should not, I don't know. God has big plans, but he is willing to work with you and me with smaller plans before he helps us to grow, to be useful with the big things. The two great commandments are a good place to start. And prayer works. If you pray and ask God, he will speak back. But there is that little thing. You need to listen and pay attention. Many years ago, God called me to the ministry when I was enrolled in music school. And Dr. Harold McNeil told me, for my annual review, or I should say semester review, he said, "John," he says, "I don't think you should be a music major any longer." I said, "Well, Dr. McNeil, I don't like the sounds of this." He says, "I've never seen a calling on a life to be a pastor in God's ministry like I've seen in you." He says, "I've never seen it." He says, "I believe with all my heart that's what you need to be doing." I told Dr. McNeil what he could do with his advice, and I left college. That's honest to God. I did. Because I'm bullheaded, strong-willed. Good thing I married a girl that's nothing like that. No, she's the same way. Fast forward a few years. I'd given up on college because Dr. McNeil was the head of the music department. And so I was out. I had left college after my first 2 years and ran into this cute girl at my dad's church. And we got married and we had kids. And But I was sticking to music. I played special music at churches. I played the piano and wrote music for a ladies' trio at one of the churches. I was a choir director at a decent-sized church. I think they're running about 200 at that point. But my day job was that I was an insurance guy because the other stuff, the choir director didn't pay anything and all that. I was asked to play the trumpet for a missionary conference at a church because people knew of my ability to play the trumpet, and of course I did. It was music. I think my battery just didn't do it. I'll talk about it. So I was asked to play trumpet for the missionary conference at a church, and of course I did. It was music. But something happened at this missionary conference. You see, the main speaker was the president of a missionary organization in California. And to be honest with you, I was expecting some old retired person to be head of the missionary organization. But it was this guy from California. He looked like Donny Osmond. He looked like a movie star. And here he was talking and trying to convince us people to support missionaries and maybe even go to the mission field. He talked about doing great things for God and how fulfilling it was to be such a blessing to others who had never heard the good news of the gospel. And that night, it touched me. God got a hold of me.
I knew that God wanted me to go into ministry. What I didn't know, that my cute wife, who was on the other side of the congregation, was also convicted of it that night, and they asked if people were making a commitment to the Lord to come forward and kneel at the altar, and there were tens and twenties, there were many of us, and I was on one side, she was on the other. She didn't see me, I didn't see her. But we both come forward to pray, but neither one of us saw the other go forward. I've got something to tell you, I said. Something happened tonight. She said, well, I've got something to tell you too. And we shared our story. She said, I think we're supposed to be in ministry. You see, we all have different talents. Some of us can grow peppers, and some of us can grow tomatoes, and some of you can cook, and I can't. I don't think it's fair, but I can eat, so I don't mind. But God has great things in store for you, in store for everyone who is willing to surrender to Him. So brothers and sisters, pray and seek God. Ask Him what He would have you to do, because I want you to be a somebody in somebody's life. Now, of course, you can be a somebody to your kids and your grandkids and your friends and your family. That's where we start. I'm going to read you just a little advice from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, St. Paul, again, he was this man who was content in killing Christians because he thought that they were the enemy, before he understood that they were not opposed to God's plan, but they were instead God's very messengers of the good news of the Messiah, Jesus. He writes these words to young Timothy. He says, the Spirit that God gives us does not make us shy or timid, but it gives us power and love and confidence and self-discipline. This is the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, does God have something great for you to do? Don't be surprised if He does. Yes, He wants you to do good things where you're at. He wants you to be selfless, not selfish. And I know that's hard in America. We're not taught to do that. But we need to think of others. What gifts has God given you? Right here at the end. What has God blessed you with? What are you comfortable doing? Making cakes? What's your specialty? What is it that you love to do? And when you do it, people say, wow, I wish I could do that. That's what God wants you to do. And more. It's always a mix. It's always feathered in perfectly. And it is unique to your gifts and your personality. Esther found this out, that she was not made queen just to play queen and to wear all the robes and all the fancy stuff. But if she did not do what God had called her to do, she risked her life, but she saved thousands of lives. What a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you that you call us, even today. You still speak to us, and we thank you for that. And now, Lord God, be with us as we join our hearts in song and join our hearts with you and with each other in your praise. We all